Well, a hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading, hearing, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God. And it's graciously underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation. So give them your support, lhfmissions.org. Check out their work. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. A joy to be with you today as we venture into chapter 58 of Isaiah. And joining us for the exploration, Pastor Matthew Clark, pastor of Ascension Lutheran Church here in St. Louis, co-host of Wrestling with the Basics right here on KFU on Saturday mornings. Pastor Clark, welcome.
Thanks, Pastor Whedon. So good to be here with you on this sunny, warm 1st of February.
I know. Did you have a good time this weekend with all that warm weather?
We did. And my daughter, our 8-year-old daughter, Anna, has been itching to go ice skating. So we went ice skating in Forest Park.
Wait a minute. It's 60 degrees and you go ice skating?
What better time?
I love it.
So we were wearing short sleeves while we were ice skating outdoors in Forest Park. Crazy things. But and the only downside to it was the ice had melted so much that if you fell, you were just soaked.
Oh, sure. Terrible. But I know you didn't fall, did you?
No. My right arm's about 2 inches longer, though, because our daughter kept holding on to it, pulling me everywhere.
Oh, my goodness. Yeah, we had a good time outside, too. Just did some walking, and I just couldn't believe it. After one time around, I said, around the neighborhood, I said, I'm going to drop my jacket off. I don't think I need it. And it was just fabulous. Love the sun. Come on back. What did Buzz say about that rain? Boo.
Yeah.
Boo. Yeah. He needs to be more responsible with his weather forecast.
I'm being responsible. I need to make sure that all that yuck gets washed off the streets.
Oh, that's what it is. Okay. I knew he had a good motive.
Thanks, Buzz. We appreciate it.
Before we begin looking at 58, do you want to ask God's blessing on our time together?
Yeah, it would be a privilege. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word before us today, we think of the words of Jesus as he quotes Isaiah when he says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Lord, we ask that you would work in us repentance for times when our hearts have been far from you. Lord, we ask that you would work in our hearts and our lives, that you would make us your instruments to live lives pleasing in your sight as your forgiven, redeemed, dearly loved people. Lord, we also keep in mind our nation today, especially as this election process continues here in our land. Today, the day of the Iowa caucuses, many are anxious, perhaps, about the future of our land. Assure us through your word, through your promises, with that comfort of knowing that you're the one who is in control of all things. That we look not to princes or to presidents, but that ultimately we look to you. We ask, Lord, that you would bless our leaders of our land, that you would give them hearts and minds of wisdom and justice, and that you would make them your instruments to bring about your will so that there may be peace and that your gospel might be proclaimed freely. We pray this in your son's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Before we dig in, do you have any specific intro you want to give to chapter 58?
Chapter 58, I think one of the words that comes to my mind to describe this chapter is hypocrisy. And so I think as we read these words to reflect on the Israelites and their hypocrisy and reflect and examine ourselves as well, to see if we are guilty of that same accusation, perhaps, of a hypocrisy. Because I think, really, in our society, one of the things that perhaps people accuse Christians of the most is being hypocritical, being hypocrites. Is that a valid accusation or not? I think sometimes maybe that's just an easy target, an easy accusation, perhaps just because we speak the truth of God's word and people don't like to hear it, so they call us hypocrites. But is there at least a ring of truth to it? So I think we want to examine ourselves today as we look at those words of Isaiah 58. How do we see the Israelites? How do we see ourselves as God's people, Israel, his church today?
All right. Very good. I can't help but think about the appropriateness of us meditating on this prior to the week when the church will actually enter into, well, what they call auf Deutsch in German, Fastenzeit, fasting time. In English, they call it Lent. Mm-hmm. But the 40-day fast that's before us. So it's important that we hear that just being hungry isn't a fast by itself that's pleasing to the Lord. Very, very profound chapter before us dealing with that today.
Oh, definitely. And, you know, and what comes to mind, too, is leading up to that, kind of that secular idea of Mardi Gras. I mean, here in St. Louis in particular, that's growing in popularity. It seems they had a parade this past Saturday. They're having a parade this weekend and Fat Tuesday. How does that fit into all of this, into this time before Ash Wednesday, this time before Lent? Is that whole idea of Mardi Gras and kind of this wild living before, in anticipation of fasting and Lent, is that a godly thing? Is that a right understanding of fasting too or not?
Right, right. I think it's so helpful to, whenever we think about the nature of fasting. And I think I'm sure you're going to bring us to our Lord's words on this too, as we look at this chapter today, that we recognize it's really not so much to be an extraordinary time as it's practice for being ordinary time. And if it's the blip on the screen of your life, then that's the sort of thing that doesn't finally help. It's not a good, even a good physical discipline. So yeah, yes, we'll talk about it. There's some fascinating stuff ahead of us. Well, let's go ahead and dig in. Chapter 58, verses 1 and 2 first. Cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, and to the house of Jacob their sins. Actually, let's just stop there.
Okay.
At verse 1. So there's a lot of people that really dislike this notion that a preacher, I mean, you know the saying, you went from preaching to meddling.
Yeah. Pastor John Lukumsky, my co-host on Wrestling with the Basics, is fond of that phrase.
Yeah. Well, I mean, people get upset when this trumpet, and here I think we have to say this is the trumpet that you hear on Mount Sinai, that gets louder and louder, the very voice of holiness himself speaking, the voice that we hear of God in his law speaking to us, which declares our transgression by literally setting before us his standard, which isn't squishy and movable, and you know, well, it depends on this and it depends on that. It's crystalline hard, and there it is. And he sets it before us. It's not a bad thing.
No,
it's
not a
wonder
thing. And it's from the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. And it's interesting that that's how this chapter opens, with this cry aloud, do not hold back. And what a contrast to some previous chapters, like chapter 40, where it begins comfort.
Comfort them.
Comfort.
Right.
So there's a time of comfort, certainly, but there's also a time to speak the law. And this, in chapter 58, is a time to speak the law. And you brought up that idea of trumpet, the Hebrew word shofar there, that ram's horn, something that sounded not necessarily as a musical instrument or not accompanied by other instruments, but that stands alone really as an attention getter, to get the people's attention, to get their attention for worship or for war, to ready them. And God says, sound the trumpet.
Sound the we would say alarm how we would probably paraphrase that today.
Yeah, I think we you know, in military context, we still use that today. Reveille, you know, to sound the wake-up call, to sound charge. And I, you know, I think too about, you know, kind of jumping ahead here to the last day, where the trumpet will sound, accompanying Christ's return, sound the alarm, that wake-up call, that word of warning, an attention getter, a signal to the people.
There was a movement at the time of the Reformation, this thing called antinomianism, that basically went along the lines of, well, you know, once people are Christians, once they have believed in Christ, then you really, there is no place to proclaim the law to them anymore. It doesn't have a role in their lives. But I think we've seen throughout Isaiah and the way that he just will flip from law to gospel to law to gospel back and forth without ever, as I say, he never builds a bridge. He just goes from the one to the other. When he proclaims the law, it's really clear he's speaking specifically to my people, and to the house of Jacob. So, I mean, he's not just talking to people who are not believers. He's speaking to people who are in the assembly that hears the word. And it's to them, he says, declare their sin. Not declare the sin of all the people outside, declare to them their sin. And as you pointed out, the big word for the day is going to be hypocrisy.
Yeah.
Ouch.
Yeah. Yeah. It's for the people of God. It's for the Israelites. And Isaiah does that. Jesus does that, certainly. That yes, we need to hear that too. Our listeners need to hear that. We as pastors need to hear that. That word of law, that call to repentance, that daily confession of sins. But that daily remembrance of who we are in Christ. And we're his people.
I like to put the two together in this way. I don't know, man, you see if you agree. I think the God gives to us constantly the gift of his law to keep us humble, and he gives us the word of his gospel to keep us from despair, to fill us with hope. Mm-hmm. So you need both. You constantly need to be humbled, and you constantly need to hope and not despair, especially after you've seen yourself in, I mean, how easy it is to despair, to believe there is no way around. I mean, how on earth could God ever forgive me this? Yeah. You know, and the gospel will always come in with, how could he already has forgiven the blood of Christ. It covered the sin of the whole world. What are you to picture your little sin as being so big that it's outside that saving sacrifice?
Yeah.
But at the same time, we always need to hear the word of the law to keep us humble. So we have verse 2, he contrasts, yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. So again, we're not talking about people who are not darkening the door of the place where the word is read. We're talking about people who are there.
Yeah.
Who give an ear, who listen, and who not only, he says, you seek me daily, they delight to know my ways. Mm-hmm. But I think the operative word is no, not
do.
Yeah, I mean, so knowledge is intoxicating. Human beings love to know and to continue.
Sure.
I mean, inquisitiveness is one of the great marks of being a human being, right? Mm-hmm. We constantly want to know more and more and more. But, well, I remember hearing many years ago, a preacher just laid it out where he says, you know, God can't work with you when you know more than you do.
Hmm. Yeah. Yeah, well, I think of, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where that cross is foolishness and a stumbling block. Knowledge sometimes gets in the way.
Yeah.
We think that we know.
Yeah.
And here, the Israelites, they seek him, and they seek him in terms of, as you pointed out, visiting the temple and coming to him in prayer, but not truly doing the ways of the Lord. They just seem to be going through the actions. They're doing what they think the Lord wants. And again, I think it kind of goes back to that idea of hypocrisy. And Jesus, as he quotes Isaiah 29, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.
I think it's the same point in the gospel that's read in the epistle read in the historic series for Septuagesimus from 1 Corinthians 10. And Paul speaks these terrifying words. You know, he says, I want you to know, brothers, our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual drink. They drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness, and these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. I mean, he paints a picture for them saying, hey, they're baptized and communing out there in the wilderness. Don't treat the great gifts of God as though that were your get out of hell free card, that then you can go and with impunity do whatever you want with the rest of your life. So yeah, I mean, I want to be in church, and I want to hear the word and know what God's will is, and then I'm going to do what I want to do. That's really where the challenge comes.
Yeah.
Luther offers this thing I thought was really good. He says he defines what a true fast is, and he appears so harsh, as if he were condemning external fasting. But what he really rejects is fasting that's used to blind our eyes so that we don't see our sins. As in when someone says, well, thank God I fasted and prayed, and then they act as they please, contrary to the will of God, as if a servant did not carry out his master's orders, but rather chose to do his own will and sits in some corner and fasts and then offers the excuse, well, master, this is what I like to do, and what I've left undone, and I've left undone what you told me to do. He said, such a servant should be beaten with a club.
Yeah, that sounds like Luther.
Yeah, but I mean, that's exactly the sort of situation that he's describing here, where they were doing the fasting, mm-hmm. and at the same time, they were doing their own will.
Yeah.
Not the Lord's.
Yeah. And it's, I think we look at the Ten Commandments, too. We look at the two tables of the law. Yes, we love the Lord. We honor him. But then what they seem to have forgot here, too, is the second table, which is also the love of neighbor. And we'll go into that more as we read further in the chapter. But they've left that out. And how can you truly love the Lord without loving neighbor? Having been shown the love and mercy and grace of God, how can we not love each other?
Yeah.
Love one another.
That, I mean, when our Lord takes that, I mean, I remember they were trying to split that out. What's the greatest commandment? And he sure. puts it together, right?
Oh,
and
yeah,
it,
yeah.
He says, you know, there's a second like it, mm-hmm. and it's so like it because the God whom we are to love with all our hearts becomes our neighbor so that he can love us as himself and serve us. And so the two commandments finally become totally one in the incarnation, but that keeps us from ever from pulling it apart and saying, well, it's because I love and serve God that I'm going to ignore you and your need.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You can't, Jesus won't let you go down that path. Won't
That's
let
right.
you get away with
That's
it.
That's right. Oh, and Jesus calls people on it too. What does he say? He talks about how people would dedicate, you know.
Korban. Yeah.
Exactly. You know, yeah. And would ignore their own family and their needs because, oh, I've dedicated this to God. I'm doing a holier thing with it. No, the holy good thing is to serve your neighbor.
To love your neighbor.
To love your neighbor.
Yeah. Yeah.
So, I mean, the example that comes to my mind, I think, is Jesus' parable about the Pharisee and the tax collector in the temple. And in that parable, Jesus even mentions fasting. So just briefly, Jesus says he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. He says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast. There's that fasting again. Twice a week, I give it tithes to all I get. But then, of course, the tax collector, in contrast, stands far off, wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus said, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So what's the motivation for doing these things? What's the motivation for fasting?
Yeah.
Wrong motivation here on the part of the Pharisee. It seems to be to even earn God's favor rather than doing it out of repentance and a realization that he himself is the worst of sinners and that needs forgiveness.
I think that's why he stands far off, because he knows he can't let other people get too near or they'll see the truth that he's not who he's pretending to be.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so he can't let people see the true sin in his life. He pushes them further. I mean, he stands far off from them so that he can look good.
Yeah.
How often the temptation is to do that. Mm-hmm. You know, where we just push people away lest they see who we really are, what we've really done, and how much we really truly need the forgiveness that's in Christ. And we pretend that we don't.
Yeah.
And it's just, it's a sham like it was for him.
Yeah. And yeah. God knows the hearts of all. And we see this here in Isaiah, that he's calling Isaiah, the Lord is calling Isaiah to proclaim this word, to sound the trumpet, to wake the people up so that they might repent and have true fasting and repentance.
And be truly humble. Yeah, right, right on. All right, let me add the next verse. Verse 3, why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure or your own business and oppress all your workers. Stop there. So, he challenges, I mean, they're challenging God with, you know, gosh, we fasted. We look at what we did for you. Well, this is one of the greatest, when we're talking about fasting or any of the ascetical disciplines, mm-hmm. I think there's no better book that a Lutheran has ever written on this topic than Kaeberle's, it's usually called The Quest for Holiness, which is just a dreadful translation of, I mean, what he wrote was a justification and sanctification,
sure.
you know, but in that book, he's very blunt. He says, you know, the practice of asceticism, the practice of fasting, mm-hmm. Vigil, whatever, you know, the disciplining your flesh, disciplining your body. Mm-hmm. He says, the practice of asceticism has never saved the first soul. He says, but its neglect is enough to ruin anyone. And it's that second part, I think, that many today are like, what?
Yeah.
But it's a good point. It's that it's not, you don't fast for God's sake. He doesn't need it.
Sure.
You fast because you need it. You know, you practice the ascetical disciplines because you need to have your body in subjection. Mm-hmm. I mean, we were just reading there at 1 Corinthians 10, but I mean, if you back up just a little bit, you have St. Paul saying, you know, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things, and they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So, I mean, he's not pretending that his self-discipline earns him brownie mm-hmm. points with God. That's what they're doing here.
Yeah, that's what
they're
Israel's
holding
got
it up
wrong.
Saying, look, God, look what we did for you. And you're not paying any attention to the great good works that we did for you.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, hey, you don't do that for me. You do that for you.
Yeah. Yeah, so I mean, it's fasting in and of itself is not a bad thing. This act of spiritual devotion, no, but to do it to think that you're earning those brownie points before God, if it's a work of the law to win God's favor, well, then that's the wrong motivation. That's the wrong mindset,
and that can ruin anything.
Exactly. But if it's really an expression of sorrow, of repentance, if it's viewed as an opportunity for a strengthening of faith, knowledge of God's word, an opportunity, even in fasting, to serve your neighbor, as we'll see, well, then that's a good thing. That's a right understanding of it.
Yeah.
So we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. We don't just exclude fasting altogether because Israel's being rebuked for how they fast. No, it can be a good, positive thing.
Yeah. And we also need to, I mean, the Lutheran confessions are really clear on this. It has a very positive role, too, when you think about its combination with prayer. It's described as mitigating temporal punishments, which is absolutely the case. Nineveh fasted and prayed and turned to God in repentance, and God relented of the disaster he had planned to bring on the city. So, I mean, that's the prime example, if you will, in Scripture that it does. It's a bodily form of prayer that it is worthwhile. I mean, I feel like I need to go so far out on stressing that because the temptation when you do this chapter is to say, see, you don't need to worry about fasting.
Yeah.
That's to hear something Isaiah was not saying at all.
Yeah. And Jesus didn't say that. I mean, one, Jesus himself did fast. We think of his 40 days in the wilderness.
And he said, when you fast,
like
he said, when you pray and when you give, just as prayer is not optional for the Christian, just as giving is not optional for the Christian, he assumes the exact same thing. We see this with the apostles. Their normal practice is to actually fast. We see this throughout the book of Acts.
Yeah. So, you alluded to it. Yeah. When you fast, Jesus says, there in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, but just to read a little beyond mm-hmm. that, when you fast, not if, but when. Do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you.
Well, we're gonna have to stop there and pick it up on the other side of these messages. But I don't want you to lose the thought you had right there because you weren't done. And
no.
I want to hear the rest of that, okay?
Yeah. Very informative for the rest.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/jobsboard.
Hi, I'm Andy Bates. I invite you to join me for His Time. We share the daily readings from the Word of God and check in with regular guests.
Good morning, Andy. How are we doing?
We also chat with special guests.
Good morning, Brother Andy.
A guest pastor joins us to study the daily New Testament reading.
Hey, good morning. How are y'all doing?
Finally, we join together in morning prayer. Begin your day with His Time, 7:15 to 9:30 each weekday morning on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
For most Americans, it's probably hard to imagine what it's like to grow up afraid of spirit living all around you. My name is Reverend Ted Nathalong, and as a Buddhist child in Thailand, I knew this fear. But then someone told me about Jesus Christ, and my whole world changed. You can be that someone who tells a child about Jesus by giving them a Bible storybook translated into their language by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Learn how to help at lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word here on KFUO, the messenger of good news for more than 90 years. Our special guest today, Pastor Matthew Clark, pastor of Ascension Lutheran Church right here in lovely St. Louis. And I interrupted you as we had to go to the bottom of the hour with the break. So you were just you just read to us Jesus' warning about not disfiguring your face and all that.
Sure.
What are you going to say?
Yeah. So again, from Matthew chapter 6, Sermon on the Mount, and a couple points. One, when you fast, Jesus says, so he's encouraging fasting. He's not discouraging it, certainly, but to do it with the right heart in the right way, to do it in repentance, to not do it to be recognized by others, but no, to do it in devotion to the Lord, to do it not to be seen by others, but as Jesus says, to do it in secret, even. I think that's sort of interesting. You know, sometimes we give up things for Lent.
I was just going to say, so what are you giving up for Lent?
I know, exactly. Yeah, thanks. Thanks, Pastor Whedon. So, no, it's, we give up things for Lent. That can be a good discipline. However, you know, so often people, you know, almost brag about, I hate to say it, you know, what they're giving up for Lent.
You so know, that you can complain to somebody about how hard it is. Oh,
exactly.
My goodness,
the
I'm dying to have that
I'm
chocolate.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, please.
Yeah.
But, you know, the words that he had there do have a connection to Ash Wednesday. You actually read what's
this
part of the Ash Wednesday
on
gospel.
This is what's read on Ash Wednesday.
And people really freak out. They're like, well, wait a minute. Why are you marking your face with ashes on that day to show people you're fasting? But here it's really important that we pay attention to the words that go with the action. The ashes of Ash Wednesday don't show anyone you're fasting, because who knows if you are or not. They show people you're dying. Dust you are, to dust you shall return. So you walk around with the ashes on your head to proclaim dead man walking. Now we have Jan on the line with a comment or question for us. Hey, Jan.
Hey. Thanks for taking the call.
Sorry it took so long.
No, it's no problem. I enjoyed that insight. I'm calling because Twitter recently blew up with the pastor wore some ripped jeans to church. And the people were commenting that that was so inappropriate. And the pastor responded, where is the scripture that says I shouldn't wear ripped jeans to church?
Oh, that's easy. It's in Hebrews 12. Worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. It's a question of, is it reverent and awful? It's
right.
Awful in another sense.
Yeah.
Right, you know. But the point I'm trying to stress is we've been discussing hypocrisy.
Yes.
Uh-huh.
And
focusing on the external.
Right, and some of my Christian friends believe that, unlike Lutherans, we are not condemned for our thoughts. You know what I'm saying?
Oh, mm-hmm.
And I think that it's an invisible church because people are really good at hypocrisy.
Yeah.
But what I'm getting to is I think this is calling us to discipline others' behavior more so than whatever they're thinking. And I'm looking at John 16, 7 through 11. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, concerning sin because they do not believe in me, concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer, concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. And I'm wondering, are we the world that this passage is talking about?
Well, let's handle that and see.
Okay.
All right, Pastor Clark.
Sure. Well, a lot there to think about, Jan. You know, and I would say, you know, in terms of our thoughts that you brought up, is it our thoughts or is it our actions? You know, I would say it's both. You know, it's both, you know.
He's an X-ray machine.
Yeah, like we say as we confess our sins so often, I've sinned in thought, word, and deed by what I've done, by what I've left undone, you know. So it's a repentance of this wrong attitude, our thoughts, what's in our hearts, right? But then, yeah, certainly our actions too, repentance of that. And you know, as far as that pastor goes with the ripped jeans, you know, the focus of worship really ultimately is Christ, you know, and if we're doing something that distracts from the word,
Bingo.
That distracts from Christ, you know, there's a problem there. But yeah, maybe he's trying to sound the trumpet a little bit like Isaiah is here too. But in doing that, hopefully, you know, this pastor also is making the point to draw people then use this vivid example that he's using to point people to Christ ultimately. And that would be my hope.
Yeah, and on the passage from you know, are we the world? I think in a sense the answer is always going to be yes, because of the fact that we believe in simul justus et peccator. We are a same time sinner and saint. So what's fascinating about the passage in John? I don't want to get too far off track there, but that it shows that we need the Holy. Why you need the Holy Spirit? Because you don't understand what sin is, and you don't understand what righteousness is, and you don't understand what judgment is. You think sin is doing and not doing, and Jesus says the Holy Spirit comes to reveal sin is not trusting in Him, not believing in Him, and then you think righteousness is a fact of something that you do and accomplish, and you know, look at my deeds. And in fact, righteousness is that Christ goes to the Father and stands before Him as the perfect Son. This is righteousness, and you think judgment is that you're going to be brought into judgment for, you know, do you have more bad than good on the scales? Welcome to judgment. Judgment is that the ruler of this world, Satan, is thrown down by Christ. This is judgment. Mm-hmm. Luther's sermons on this they're just stunningly wonderful. I love those. Mm-hmm. I think we probably need to read a little further, though, and we're not going to get through our chapter. We only had 14 verses.
Look, I make one more point. I know.
Okay, go ahead.
We don't talk about a whole lot of Luther, so we got to get as much in as we can.
Yeah,
here. But,
yeah.
You know, if you want further reading, if you own the Lutheran Study Bible.
Yep.
I think there's an excellent article tucked away in the book of Leviticus specifically on fasting.
Yeah.
And one of the good things that I think that brings up is, yes, fasting is as we give up eating for a time, good, but it's accompanied by different things. It's not just fasting, but it's fasting, again, with a larger purpose. Our hunger to remind us to pray, perhaps, as we hear our stomach growling, to spend the time that we would normally eating, maybe in prayer or in the study of God's word, to fast, maybe before the reception of the Lord's Supper, to keep us focused on, you know, the repentance, the forgiveness that we need, the money that might be spent on food, perhaps give that to the poor, someone who doesn't have food to eat to fill their bellies. During that season of Lent, giving up something, not to brag about it, but in a very small way as a reminder of that much, much greater sacrifice that Jesus Christ made, of course, on the cross itself. So I like this idea of fasting, not just giving up something, but also sort of adding something to our lives in terms of a spiritual discipline.
Yeah.
To use this as an opportunity to pray, to be in the Word, to serve our neighbor in the midst of our fasting.
Yeah, that is so crucial. And one thing that all the early fathers were pretty agreed on was that by itself, it's just dangerous.
Yeah.
It has to be joined to this love for the neighbor, which manifests itself by the giving. Mm-hmm. And it needs to be accompanied by the word and prayer. It just, I mean, that's just going without the food. It doesn't get you anywhere.
Exactly.
So, yeah, very good point. All right. 4. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose? A day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? So again, the focus on the external.
Yeah.
Right.
And the fasting in their case is doing just the opposite of what it should be doing. Rather than being a time of devotion and prayer and study of the word, instead, they're quarreling with each other. They're hitting each other with fists. There's a word, sometimes it's a newer one that's been coined, hangry. So being angry because you're hungry, you know.
Hangry.
Hangry. I'm getting hangry. Low blood sugar maybe or something. But they've gotten hangry. You know, their fasting causes them to quarrel, to hit,
to be grumpy.
Filled with anger, to be grumpy. Yeah. It's just the opposite of what should be doing. And then this reed being bent, you know, a reed is bent down because it's bent by the wind. You know, something else is forcing it down. It's not this willing humbleness before God. Mm. No, it's just that they're being bent down. So it's, again, in the midst of their fasting, it's just the wrong motivation, wrong attitude, lack of repentance.
So a warning for us whenever we do a discipline that's really aimed at, you know, the control of our body. This is not something that is done to impress God. We can't say this often enough. This is, if you think that's what it is, which is what they were thinking, at that point, you've simply destroyed whatever it was you thought you were offering to God.
Exactly.
Not interest. That doesn't interest him at all. He's going to say the kind of fast that pleases him here in the next
yeah.
little bit.
Yeah, because I think it goes back to the first commandment, you know, that we're mm-hmm. trusting in ourselves. Ultimately, we're trusting in our act of fasting to win God's favor rather
right.
than trusting in the Lord himself.
Right.
And you know, just going back to Jesus' words time and time again, Matthew 6, you know, to do this in secret. No, that's you know, it's not to impress someone else.
Yeah.
Or even impress the Lord.
Right. Verse 6. Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house when you see the naked, to cover him? And not to hide yourself from your own flesh.
Yeah, so how can you fast on the one hand, but at the same time, on the other hand, neglect the neighbor, neglect the love of neighbor, and then just this litany of ways that they've done just that, to not give bread to the hungry, to ignore the homeless, to not... cover up the naked. They've just neglected all those things. You know, go back to Jesus' words in Matthew 23. Woe to you, you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. There's that hypocrite word again. For you tithe the mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others.
Mm.
So you don't neglect the fasting, but no, we love the neighbor as we fast in the midst of fasting.
So if he speaks about to loose the bonds of wickedness and undo the straps of the yoke and let the oppressed go free and break every yoke, the focus here is not internally on, you know, you being set free from your sin. It is more on look at how you're treating your neighbor. Are you oppressing your neighbor by the way you treat them?
Yeah.
And then he offers really this concrete, okay, do you share your bread with the hungry? Most people, I think, would go, well, okay, I can do that. But then he throws this other one out. To bring the homeless poor into your house.
Yeah. Whoa. Yeah.
Ouch.
Talking about meddling again.
Meddling. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, how many people today, I mean, we hear that and it's like, oh my.
Yeah.
I don't know if I have the faith to do that. That's mm-hmm. how we think we see. I think it's important that we stop and ask, why does God ask this of us?
Mm-hmm.
Isn't this what he did for us? Didn't he break every yoke and didn't he supply his own flesh to be bread so that we can have a place in his Father's house, that we, the homeless poor, could have a place?
Yeah.
And once we see that, well, one more. When he saw us naked, did he not supply his own very own righteousness to be our clothing, our covering? And he didn't. He became one flesh with us so as not to hide himself from us. He gave himself to us that way. He's summoning us and inviting us into this way of living and loving that's his mm-hmm. in these words. And yeah, it's frightening. We hear it and we're like, but.
Yeah.
I think he really means it though.
Oh yeah. Yeah. And again, having been loved this way by our Savior, how can we not love? Having been forgiven, how can we not forgive? Having been provided for, how can we not provide for others? Again, recognizing that all these things have come to us from our gracious God, they flow from his hand, how can we not also share that with others? Yeah, and our motivation too, as he talks about here in Isaiah about giving bread to the hungry, a place to live for the homeless, giving clothes to the naked. I can't help but think of Matthew 25 and the sheep and the goats and how Jesus commends those on his right for doing just these things.
Yes.
Clothing the naked, visiting the prisoner. And the response of those, of course, is, when, Lord, did we do this? And he says, of course, when you've done it to the least of these, you've done it for me. So again, their motivation isn't, they weren't doing it to be seen. They weren't doing it to gain favor. They did it just because in Christ, that's who they are, to do those things. Having been loved, they love.
Is it fair or is it accurate to think that you hear these words and you think, I haven't opened my home to the homeless person that I see? You begin doing what little you can, where you can. The Lord forgives, and you grow.
Yeah.
It's one thing to just drive by the homeless person. It's another thing to stop and give them money or food. The thing he's really driving at, though, at the end, with not to hide yourself from your own flesh, is that we don't even hide behind the gifts we give as though, there, I gave that to you. Now you're off my conscience. Leave me alone and get out of my life. But here's a person that I need to learn to know, love, and treasure. God set them in front of me in their need. This is so hard. I mean, we think of time as hours, and it will take my time up if I take care of that person mm-hmm. in their need. Mm-hmm. When we forget that it's all, well, as there's the show on KFUO says, it's
plug
his time. And he sets the neighbor in front of us precisely to fill our time, that we might come to know, love, and serve them and be a blessing to them. And, you know, any religious exercise we choose to do while we're ignoring that, then we're just the priest or the Levite on the way down from Jerusalem, seeing the neighbor in need and crossing to the other side to go do our religious duty.
Yeah.
You know, he invites us to do, you know, not to hide yourself from your own flesh. It's the invitation of what the Samaritan did. That, you know, the very first thing that the Samaritan did, that he sees and he comes near.
Yeah.
To actually mm-hmm. come near mm-hmm. to the neighbor and see them, not as a problem, but as a person
yeah.
to be loved.
is an opportunity to show love. And I think of, it depends on the context too, perhaps. I think of an Acts, I think it's Peter, if I remember right, where he says, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I'll give to you. Mm-hmm. You know, in the name of Jesus Christ, be healed. And he doesn't even give money in that case,
right,
but gives healing, proclaims Christ. And sometimes that's the best gift we can give too, is to proclaim Christ. And hopefully we always do that through our actions and in our giving and our charity and our showing our love. Mm-hmm. But I think, too, we mentioned Jesus fasting in the wilderness, you know, to keep in mind that that should be a comfort to us, that there, you know, Christ is doing what we can't do, what Israel didn't do. They weren't faithful. There was 40 years in the wilderness. And the church today, as the people of God, we're not always faithful. But God in Christ was perfect, that he did fast, that he did keep the law perfectly. And in his act of obedience, we have that hope, too, that during those times where we're imperfect, now Christ fulfilled the law perfectly on our behalf.
So we cry out, Lord, have mercy. We rejoice in the forgiveness of our sins. And we seek by the power and grace of his Holy Spirit that our lives more and more reflect the love that we've come to see and know in him, love directed toward us, the
most
naked,
definitely,
the homeless. Yeah. Okay. Let's read. You know what? I'm looking at the time and I think I'm just going to read to the end of the chapter and then you can do whatever you want to do. Verse 8, then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail, and your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundation of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach and the restorer of streets to dwell in. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.
Yeah, so much good stuff here. And just, you know, we've been looking at these condemnations, commands, but just to focus on a few of the promises that God gives in this chapter too, I think is important. It talks about being their rear guard, you know, this picture of the Israelites, again, as they left Egypt, and how the Lord was that pillar of cloud and fire and even guarded them at times. We think of against the Egyptians, their rear guard, you know, God promises to do that here for his people. And call, when they call, he will answer. What a comfort that is, that when they call on the name of the Lord, he isn't deaf, but he answers. And he even says, here I am, which is so beautiful. You know, it's typically others saying that to God's call. We think of Samuel, we think of Isaiah himself, you know, Hineni, the Hebrew word, here I am. And here God himself says, here I am. He's among his people, that Emmanuel, God with us, that we think of in Christ ultimately, who's here among us. You know, and if we want to skip all the way down to maybe verse 13, we've been focusing on fasting, but here's a word about Sabbath too. And the people, another word of law here, the Sabbath, again, isn't about our time, but his time, and to not despise it, but the Lord says to take delight in it, to take pleasure in it. In the Sabbath, it's a good thing. It's something good and salutary for his people. And I just Think back to the words of the third commandment, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. And then, of course, the meaning of it, which echoes these same words that Isaiah uses here. We should fear and love God so that we do not despise preaching in his word, but hold it sacred, greatly hear it, learn it, take pleasure in it, we might say. That same encouragement that Isaiah, that the Lord has for his people through Isaiah.
The contrast between doing their own way, walking their own way, mm-hmm. doing their own thing, mm-hmm. their own pleasure, and taking pleasure in actually hearing what God
mm-hmm.
says.
Mm-hmm.
In that explanation to the catechism, or to the fourth commandment in the catechism, we have this third commandment and fourth commandment, it's in both of them, the word despise.
Yeah.
Which I think people always hear incorrectly as hate, or it's worse than that. It just means to think little of.
Yeah.
How do you think little of God's word? Is there any way that you manifest how little you think of God's word than when you don't bother to give it a hearing? You don't bother to come hear it proclaimed, read, preached. You don't bother to spend time with it. The warning at the beginning of the chapter is, or you do and have no concern whatsoever with actually putting it into practice mm-hmm. in your life, so that it's in one ear and out the other.
Yeah.
The seed that Jesus says is stolen by the birds of the air, right? Before it can germinate.
Exactly. Yeah, that parable. Yeah. Yeah, so to honor the Sabbath, not for yourselves, not for the wrong motivation, but to take pleasure in it. Don't despise it. Don't take it lightly, like you pointed out.
I think it's important that you point at the promises, and that's very important.
Mm-hmm.
But we note that these promises are what we might say are conditional. It's if this, then this. If you do these things, then your light will break forth, you know. Your healing will come speedily. Oh, boy, that's a point by itself. That one of the reasons he wants you to do these things is because it actually is good for you.
Yeah,
Again, sin always damages the sinner. We have such a hard time grasping that and believing that. But if you take away the yoke from your midst, if you take away the pointing of the finger and the speaking of wickedness, if you pour out yourself for the hungry, if you satisfy the desire, then your light will rise in the darkness. I think that Isaiah is really stressing that there is an intimate connection between the deeds of righteousness, which are done out of a right relationship with God, out of faith in him, and this sense of living in the blessing of God. They run hand in hand together. And there's nothing more deadly for us than to have the knowledge of what I should do and to set that aside and do whatever I want to do and still claim the blessing of God on my life. That's something that this impenitence is what we would mm-hmm. call it mm-hmm. in Lutheran theological jargon. We would say that's a life of impenitence. And this chapter in Isaiah warns us that that is rankest hypocrisy in our lives. And when we hear it, all of us go, Lord have mercy, Lord have mercy, Lord have mercy.
Yeah, that's all we can say. And we do those things, not to earn God's favor, not to earn salvation, but as a result of faith, as a fruit of faith, as the people of God, this is how we live.
Because he's done all this
because he's already done all this for us.
I mean, to me, that key to this chapter is to see that what he asks us to do, what he commands us to do, is nothing less than what he himself came into the flesh to do on our behalf. He's credited perfectly to us, and now he's saying, grow up into the life I've given you. What a beautiful promise. Wow. Thank you so much, Pastor Clark, for getting us through these. Can you believe that it took that much time to get through 14
verses. They're 14 good ones.
they were indeed. Well, thank you so much. Remember, people loved by God, this show's underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation, LHFmissions.org. William Whedon, signing off for the day.